Well, dear congregation, if you please turn with me there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We read these verses concerning the spiritual gifts that the Apostle Paul now moves on to speak about. We come to verse 1 of chapter 12. Passage of scripture, I suppose, that is greatly neglected in many a place, or perhaps misunderstood in so many a place. We want to continue through our studies here in 1 Corinthians now. In this chapter, we move on to these important verses. Paul here speaks how the body is one in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, verse 13, that body now is one in Christ. We sang from Psalm 2, where the Lord will give the heathen for the heritage to the Son, Jesus Christ. As we'll consider this evening, that tongues are given for unbelievers. Of course, there's a great misunderstanding today about the subject of these tongues. They were known languages, as we will see. And Paul will tell us in chapter 14 how tongues are meant for the unbeliever, as the word of God was preached in other languages there, as in Acts chapter 2. And prophecy is meant for believers, and so on. But we want to come and consider these verses this evening, and we've got to consider, in order to properly consider these verses, as I said, this is a largely misunderstood chapter, and teaching is needed on it, especially in the day and age in which we live, where there is so much what is called health, wealth, and prosperity teaching, and much of what is wrought in many a place is no healing at all. It's all a sham. It's all a mockery. This deliverance ministry, this healing ministry, and so-called tongues, and people so-called being slain in the spirit, falling down, making fools of themselves and making a mockery of the church of Jesus Christ. Well, we want to consider these things very importantly. Well, first of all, we've got to go on the scene in our mind's eye. The time now somewhere around 55, 56 AD. And Paul, we know from the end of this epistle, is writing from Philippi to a church that had many problems. Remember, as he began the epistle, he said that he had heard from the various houses that there were factions, that there were divisions, that there were schisms. There was a party spirit. He had heard from Chloe's house, but he'd also heard from the delegation of men that came to see him that there was a lot of pride and faction within the church. Now, one of the things we've got to get into our mind when we come to these things with regarding prophecy and tongues and so on, is that the canon of Holy Scripture had not yet been completed. Paul here, when he's writing these things, the time now, as I said, is somewhere around 56 AD. There's still another 40 years until the last book of the Bible will be given, the book of the Revelation, somewhere around 95, 98 AD, when John is on the Isle of Patmos, suffering for his faith. And we're told in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, that when Messiah shall come, he shall put away iniquity by the death of himself, and that he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, will seal up prophecy. And that means that Christ will have the last word of Scripture. And he does have the last word of Scripture. We read that in the book of the Revelation. The Lord Jesus warns us at the close. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're told in verse 19, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. And if anybody adds to these things, we're told in the previous verse, 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Of course, the Bible is one book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And so the book of the Revelation, all being part of the canon of Holy Scripture and Christ the Messiah, according to Daniel 9, seals up prophecy. We do not add any more to Scripture, but as I said, there's another 42 years when we come in our mind's eye on the scene here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have to understand in our mind's eye that the canon of Holy Scripture has not been complete. There were apostles and prophets, as we will see, and we will see their work in the early church. God is giving the Scriptures to them, and we'll see how this evening the apostles and the prophets work together. And even in this church here at Corinth, it seemed to be an unusual number of people who were gifted with these supernatural gifts. And we'll see that, I trust, this evening. Now remember that the Apostle Paul, as he begins here, he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. What we see here, first of all, is this little preposition, now concerning. The Greek word is the word peri. And every time we find that word, that little preposition in the Greek, now concerning, he is addressing particular questions that they put to him in their epistle. They brought an epistle. And in that letter, in that epistle, were certain questions that needed answering. How do we deal with this? What's the teaching on this? Paul, of course, we know, was here at the church for a span of 18 months. We have that record in Acts chapter 18. And during those 18 months, he established the church at Corinth here and left certain men such as Apollos there. But Paul, of course, was given that peculiar gift and that special gift of being an apostle. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 2 that the church of Jesus Christ is built on the apostles and the prophets, and of course Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And whenever we see this word concerning, now concerning, he is answering a question. Remember back in chapter 7, verse 25, he said, now concerning virgins. And then in chapter 8, verse 4, he said, concerning therefore the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols. That was the next question that he was dealing with. What do we do with food? Paul, we've heard that we can eat anything, but what about things concerning food offered unto idols? And he dealt with that. Well, you can eat anything, but not at any time, not if it causes your brother to stumble. And then here now, chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. And then in chapter 16, verse 1, he deals with the subject of the offering on the Lord's Day. It was the first day of the week that they met. And what does he say there? Chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And notice the word there, as I have given order. The apostles had real authority. They were God's messengers with the truth of God's word. And what he's telling us here is all by the Holy Spirit, our instruction. And we will think here tonight concerning spiritual gifts. Now you notice in verse 1 where it says spiritual gifts, gifts there are in the italics. And that's telling us that it's not there in the original. But if you come down to verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts. There's the word. So the translators are just being honest with us by telling us that gifts there in the verse 1 is not in the original. But when you come down to verse 4, it's the word charisma. That's where we get the word charismatic. And these are supernatural gifts. As we'll see tonight, these gifts, these unusual gifts that this church seem to have a number of, we believe, are not practiced today. These gifts of prophecies and healings, because these were given to authenticate not only the apostles, but in the establishment of the early fledgling church. And we'll see that this evening. Now, of course, one of the problems here at Corinth is that the church, we saw it already, were very boastful. They were particularly boastful about their preachers. They some boasted in Paul, some of Apollos. They said, "We're of Paul, we're of Apollos." There was that party spirit. And there were also those that had particular gifts. And the church, it seems, from what we read, were boastful about all these gifts. Maybe not necessarily those who had those gifts, but the church boasted in these gifts. And they were proud in perhaps even elevating themselves against other churches. And Paul will give us teaching and remind us, really, that it is by the Spirit that we receive these things. No man can even say Jesus Christ is Lord, but by the Spirit of God. So whatever you have, it's of God. Don't boast in the gifts. There's one Lord, one faith, and the Lord who has given us his Holy Spirit quickened us. And you must realize, Corinthians, all of you, that no man can even say that Jesus is the Christ apart from the Holy Spirit. So don't boast in your gifts. Don't boast in all these things. You know, greater than the other churches. They were not being spiritual in themselves. They're in fact being very proud. Now, when we come to this section, and really we are coming to a new section here in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is drawing a natural connection with what has gone on in the previous chapter. It's a sort of continuation from the previous chapter, because in chapter 11 he was dealing with church worship. When you come together, when you pray, when you meet for fellowship, when you worship the Lord. Remember in chapter 11 how he severely admonished this church about their irreverence, about their carelessness when they came and they gathered together for worship. It was wrong that the woman, if there were any, didn't cover their heads, or the men covered their heads. Well, because the man is head over the woman, and Christ is head over the man. Men must uncover their heads. Women must cover their heads. And he also dealt with this, not only the subject of headship, but which, and the head covering, which is a symbol of headship, but he dealt with the subject of when you come together to the Lord's table, to the services, there was utter contempt for one another. They weren't waiting for one another. Some were coming to the services and even to the Lord's table, having been drunk, some being utter gluttons, either at home, and then maybe even drunk at the service, not waiting even for one another when they came to the Lord's table, and not esteeming one another, not esteeming the church, but despising the church, lightly esteeming not only each other, but they lightly esteem the Lord's table. This sort of behavior should never be so in the church. Don't come to the church services like this, being a glutton. And you know, you can eat so much that you don't even stay awake in the service. You can drink and be inebriated in your mind. That's wrong. You need to come prepared. What does he say in verse 21 of chapter 11? For in eating everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry. Some of you are hungry, some of you have eaten like pigs, and you're being gluttons, and another is drunken. What, have you not houses to eat in and drink in, or despise ye the church of God? Do you think so little of some of your church members that you behave in such a way? like a drunk, like a glutton. And you shame them that have not. What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So he, full of admonition in their behavior one to another, lightly esteeming each other and lightly esteeming the Lord's table. And he gave very clear teaching, particularly there on the Lord's Supper, how we ought to wait for one another. There were these love feasts and fellowship lunches, but also at the Lord's table, have some manners, have due concern, and especially examine your own heart. What are you living for, man? When you come to the table, discern that you're a sinner. Don't come to the table lightly. Come, confess your sin, own it. Be a humble man when you come to the table. And he says in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another, wait for one another, show manners, show some decorum, show love, show concern for each other. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. So he left off there, admonishing them for the way they came together irreverently, the way they irreverently took the Lord's Supper, not discerning the Lord's body, not being spiritual. We have to say that at this time, this church was not very spiritual at all. Remember in 1 Corinthians 5, how they were even tolerating one at the table who should never have been there, a fornicator, one who had taken his father's wife. It was not even named among the Gentiles. Such was the practice. This church, although it had been endued with so many gifts, supernatural gifts, the church itself, maybe not those who had those gifts, but it was boasting. And it wasn't being spiritual. It wasn't loving Christ. And it wasn't loving each other. My friends, all that we do as Christians, our demeanor, our behavior, our attitude toward each other, and especially when we come to worship the Lord, should be sober, should be considerate, and we should be temperate in all things. The Spirit teaches temperance, self-control. Galatians 5:22. We need to ask ourselves, are we learning to control our spirits, our hearts, our minds, our appetites? When we come together, are we coming to engage ourselves, to love Christ, not merely to get intellect, to get knowledge, but come to love Christ and to obey him? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And Paul had said at the outset of that chapter, keep the ordinances as I gave them unto you. That's the key. You can come to the Lord's table, but you can observe it in a holy wrong spirit, in a holy wrong way. Things were not being done decently and in order. And the same takes place here with regards to some of these gifts. We know, as we'll read in subsequent chapters, even when it comes to this matter of speaking in tongues, speaking in other languages, there was a whole lot of noise and commotion, so that when an outsider came in, there was utter confusion. There needed to be an interpreter to interpret into that known language what was being said. Otherwise, he says, how can they say amen? How can they agree to what is said if there is just chaos and noise? Well, things must be done decently and in order. Now, we come touching verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. He says, remember what you were. You were once heathen. You were once pagans. And you used to be carried away. And I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Remember your former weakness. And remember that what you know and what you have now is entirely by the Holy Spirit. You could not even say that Jesus Christ is truly Lord and mean it, except the Holy Spirit had done a work in your soul. You've got to understand that. You were so lost in your former nature. You were helpless. Now, as I said, the word here, gifts, particularly there in the verse 4, and we see it in italics in verse 1, is that Greek word charisma. It's where we get charismatic from. This doesn't mean somebody is a charismatic personality, but this has to do with these supernatural gifts that were given to the early church. You notice that diverse tongues, or a diversity, a multiplicity of tongues. Some people could speak many languages, as we read there in Acts chapter 2 on that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and men were given those gifts, supernatural gifts. And the two words that are used there, glossolalia, that's where we get the word glossary from, and dialectos is the other word that is used. These were known languages that people could speak. And some had the gift of prophecy, some of miracles and healing. And I submit to you that you look across the churches today, these gifts aren't available. There'd be nobody in the doctor's surgeries. Peter could just walk past and people were healed. We see the Apostle Paul doing mighty things. Mighty acts we'll read of that were done in the early church. Well, all of these things were given for the spread of the gospel. If you just turn there to Mark 16, at the close of Mark 16, some of the gifts, we think particularly of Paul, how the Lord Jesus here is giving the great commission to the apostles just before he ascends up into glory. And he says in Mark 16, 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, shall they speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now remember that time when Paul handled a serpent in Acts chapter 28. Remember, he's on his way to Rome to give testimony, and we read in Acts 28, verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt, this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm, and so on. And that's just the outworking of what the Lord Jesus said there. The apostles had these supernatural gifts. I don't think there's any of us here that have these particular gifts, but these were to authenticate the office of the apostles and the prophets, and even some in the early church who were working alongside the apostles. And as the gospel went out. Again, I say the time of this epistle is somewhere around AD 55, AD 56, so some 42 years until the scriptures will be complete. till the full canon of Scripture is to be given. And we read there in Revelation 22:17, no man is to add now to the Word of God. So there's no ongoing prophecy and so on. When you do a study of the Bible, the bulk of the epistles had not been written at this time. Do you realize only the Gospel of Mark had actually been given by Peter? James, Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, Philippians 1 and 2, Timothy, Acts, Hebrews, Titus, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Luke, 1 John, 2 John, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Jude, and the book of the Revelation all hadn't been given yet. Still much of in the New Testament has to be given. It's interesting. So when you get to the book of Jude, what do we read? There's not a word of prophecy. It says, however, that believers are to earnestly contend for the faith was once delivered unto the saints. Not a word of prophecy is mentioned. And when you get to Ephesians, which is written somewhere around AD 60, there's not another word mentioned of prophecy. We're not told to prophesy or to wait for any further prophecy after that. And there are really only three sections in the New Testament that give any instruction with regards to these spiritual gifts, and they are Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and Ephesians 4, 11. After that, there's not a word. Not a word. Thessalonians, of course, is before this, and it says, despise not prophesying, and so on. But that's before this. So, once you get past Ephesians, there's not a word of prophecy mentioned. That's very important for us to take in. Now, this is very misunderstood today. So many come to this chapter and they say, well, Pastor, what about speaking in tongues? What about healing? What about prophecy? Well, these were gifts, I'm emphasizing again, that were given to the early church to testify, to give veracity to the fact that these were the apostles and the church was being established. And as we'll see, that tongues were given to the unbeliever so that they could hear the gospel, as we read in Acts 2, in their own language being preached. Now, prophecy in the New Testament, first of all. I want you to see, first of all, when we come to this matter of prophecy, and what I want us to do is to look at this teaching here on prophecy and tongues and so on. And then I want to come to Paul's exhortation. You'll see why he exhorts them in this. So in Acts chapter 13, we have prophecy mentioned. And I want to show you here how the prophets worked alongside the apostles. In Acts 13, we have an example. I'm going to give you three examples. But here is one example. The apostles were guided by the prophets. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, do you see with your own eyes, your own Bibles, that it was these prophets that God spoke to, and the prophets directed the apostles? So they worked alongside the apostles, these prophets, in the New Testament. Paul was set apart, so was Barnabas. And it was the Holy Spirit working through these prophets. So you can see where Paul says here in this chapter, there are varying gifts, there are varying ministries, but it's the one Spirit that gives these things, and it's all for the body of Christ. So that the prophet doesn't say, I'm a great prophet, he's above the apostle, and so on. No, these are gifts, and the prophets working alongside the apostles, so that these men are called. Paul never would have gone, and Barnabas, had the prophets not have been spoken to by the Holy Spirit. You see that there in your Bibles. A second example, if you turn to Acts 11, verse 27, and it's concerning a famine. And it, by the way, this is a worldwide famine that took place, and that nobody knew it was going to take place. And by the way, this is the fledgling church. And if the prophets didn't know, if God didn't speak to them, who knows what would have happened to the early church? Because they were so severely persecuted, the early church, not only by the Romans, but by the Jews. It was a critical time. Acts 11, verse 27, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout the world, or a famine. Now notice, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So it actually happened. Now what was the result? Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren. Do you see that? Which dwelt in Judea. So there was a planning. But this is all under the instrumentality of the prophets and the apostles working together. Here, Agabus. And you can see how this was absolutely necessary in the early church. Now again, the Lord used these men at such a critical time. And then we have a third example. If you turn to Acts 21. Acts 21 and the verse 8 there. Something else we notice. The next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, we don't know, I've mentioned before that the word prophesy here can mean to praise. For instance, in Proverbs 31, we know it says there the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy or praise that his mother taught him. And we know that Proverbs 31 is all about the praise of the noble woman, the virtuous woman, and so on. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman, and so on. So we know that's a praise. Now, whether or not these daughters of Philip were actual prophetesses or just simply praising, we don't know. But we know, if you notice in verse 10, as you move on there, here's Agabus again. And we're told here that a certain prophet named Agabus, when we came down from Judea, a certain prophet named Agabus, and when he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his hands and feet, and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. And he signified to Paul, remember, what would happen to Paul. And of course, this would serve to encourage Paul when he got there that he was doing the will of God. And we note here how the brethren were sad when he left, but nonetheless, he went. Paul went. So you can see the function there of this prophet, meant to lead and guide Paul and to encourage him. And of course, there are many more examples that we can give. Now, we're told, aren't we, in Deuteronomy 13, that if a man was to prophesy falsely in the Old Testament, he would be put to death. It's a very serious thing. One wonders where these false prophets today would be. Well, they'll all be in hell. They will be, surely. But these prophecies here in the New Testament are all part of that promise that God spoke to Joel concerning the coming of the New Testament, concerning the coming of Christ, when both Jews and Gentiles will be gathered into one, into the church, and how men will be given gifts of prophesying and speaking in these languages. So as we sang there earlier from Psalm 2, that the heathen will even be brought in, that the Gentiles, the Father had given to the Son, the Gentiles, for his inheritance. So that we know, do we not, if you just turn briefly there in Acts chapter 2, verse 5, we have it. That day when the Holy Spirit came down, remember there was 120 of the disciples in the room and they were praying, and then the Holy Spirit came. And there were a great number of people at that time from all over the world, it seems, in Jerusalem. And then the disciples were given this, and the apostles, supernatural gift of speaking in tongues in other languages. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Astounding, isn't it? Well, this was the gift. It says, and they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue? And we read the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, all over the place, all these different languages, the Arabians. We all hear them speaking in our own language. Others mocked, however. And then we notice Peter says in verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known to you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, that's these speaking in these languages, as ye suppose, and so on. But then he goes on and he preaches the gospel, and then he tells us that this is what Joel prophesied, that men will speak prophecies and in tongues, and sons and daughters will prophesy, and so on. And you come down to verse 32, after Peter finishes preaching the gospel and declares Christ, he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. That's the apostles. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this. What's this? All these tongues, which ye now see and hear. This is proof. The fact that Christ has been raised. He promised that at Pentecost there will be an outpouring. He said, I will send the Spirit. The Spirit has now come, and everybody is hearing the gospel in their own tongue. And so that's what you have, even when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and he deals with this whole issue of tongues. And he will tell us the tongues are for the unbeliever. And prophecy is for the believer. Now, all of these are, as I said, supernatural gifts given to the early church, given in conjunction with some of these offices, like the apostles and the prophets, and there was healing as well. Do you remember Peter? There he was at the porch at the temple, and there was a lame man, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but what I give to you I give in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Well, that was a supernatural gift. Nobody can do that today. No matter how hard Benny Hinn tries and all these other men try, they can't do it. They don't have the power. Well, it's not to say that God can't answer to heal people. Of course he does. But the apostles had a supernatural gift. We're told in Acts 5:12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Now, this also was done at the church here at Corinth. If you just turn to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul says this, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now, if healing and raising the dead were commonplace, would Paul say, truly the signs of an apostle were done among you? No, they weren't commonplace, but there were those who could speak, no doubt, here in tongues and so on, and maybe some who could heal, but this, again, as I said, was particularly something here at Corinth. If you notice, the beginning of this epistle, the apostle says to us, and says to the Corinthians here, notice from verse 3 of 1 Corinthians, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Notice that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting. This church was not lacking in these gifts. They had an unusual number, should we say, of men, and perhaps even women, that could do these supernatural things. And this is why Paul is addressing it here. He doesn't address such things with the Ephesians, does he, or the Galatians? But this church, and it was according to God's grace that such was the case. Well, we have these things. We've seen that these gifts were supernatural. Now we need to come to the exhortation. Why is he saying all of this? And I hope it should be clear in our mind that these gifts certainly, and let me just show you, we're told, in fact, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 13, that these things will cease. Tongues will cease. He will tell us, look at verse 8. Charity is speaking, first of all, about the greatest gift. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. He's saying these things are going to end. When will they end? With the coming of all the scriptures, when the apostles and the prophets have done their work. And you know, when you get to Timothy, what does Paul say to Timothy? Does he say, seek more prophecies? He says, no. He says, preach the word. That's the exhortation, preach the word. Now we come this evening, and I want to close with exhortation. As I said, this church had an unusual number of men who could not only preach, but there must have been a number of people who were gifted with these supernatural gifts. But remember, here's the issue. This church was proud. They had great gifts, but they were allowing a man to sit at the table who should never have been there. There were people who were taking one another to the law courts. And he said, dare we? So the church, and maybe not the people that had those gifts, but the church was boasting in these gifts. Boasting in the preachers, boasting in everything else. But they were not spiritual. They were not being spiritual. And there's a great danger to that. You know, a church can have gifted preachers. My friend, unless we're spiritual, we're wasting our time. Unless we're changed by it, what is the gift? Nothing. Well, notice with me the exhortation. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. Now he's going to tell us several things. You know that you were Gentiles. What's he saying here? Remember who you were. You were Gentiles. You were afar off. You were heathen. You were pagans. You were carried away unto these dumb idols. That's what you were. Even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I come back to what I said earlier. Remember this, friends. The one thing we must marvel at is the grace of God that so worked in us. The greatest thing we can know is Jesus Christ. The greatest thing we can know is salvation in Him. And Paul reminds them how once they were foolish, how they were carried away. And they are getting carried away with all that is going on in the church. Oh, how wonderful all this is. Some boasting in the gifts that they were seeing that others had. Oh, we must be so blessed. But remember this, he says, it was by the Holy Spirit. You were nothing. You were utterly ignorant. Come back, my friend, to sovereign grace. It is grace that made you to differ. And the greatest thing you can know is God. You don't deserve anything. You don't deserve these gifts and these men and these things going on. You don't deserve it. You're forgetting the grace shown to you. One might be saying, oh, so-and-so has the gift of healing. He's got the gift of this. It doesn't matter. You are all nothing without the Holy Spirit. Nothing at all. You were lost. You were without Christ. The greatest gift, my friends, is the Holy Spirit. And the greatest thing is love. Love to God, who pulled you out of the pit, who lifted you out of the miry clay and set your feet on Christ. That's the greatest thing. Marvel at God's grace. Don't marvel at these gifts. You were lost. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man, absolutely no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed. Any man that does, he's a lost man. But the man that says Jesus is Lord says it by the Holy Spirit. I mean, truly says it. Not just says it with his lips, but with his life. Christ is Lord. He's over everything. That's what we mean by saying he's Lord. He's God. He's God that saved me. He's God that quickened me. He's God that had mercy on me. Nobody can say that but by the Spirit. That is a changed man. That is a man who's been changed by the grace of God. The greatest thing, my friend, to know is God's mercy. We read, don't we, in Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. What should you glory in? That you know God, my friend. Because you only know him because he brought you to know him. You were in darkness. You were lost in the world. Glory in that. Glory in his mercy. That I am the Lord that exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. What does he delight in? Loving kindness, mercy. That's what you should glory in. The God of mercy, the God of grace. He says, I want to remind you of God's mercy. Now remember, even Balaam could prophesy, couldn't he? I mean, he was a false prophet. God put the words in his mouth. Even Saul, we're told, prophesied. Judas, strangely, wrought mighty works, even preached, but he was a lost man. The presence of certain, perhaps even appearing of a gift, is no sign of grace. There have been some eloquent preachers, but lost men. Lost. Lost. Means nothing. The greatest gift is, do you love God? That's what he's going to deal with in 1 Corinthians 30. This is the greatest gift. Do you love God? Is your heart for God? Are you thankful? Are you changed? That is proof of life. You see, he will tell us that even Satan can appear as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That's very solemn, isn't it? We have to be very careful. What do we glory in? Glory in this, my friend, that you know God, and that you now have a heart that beats for him and loves him. And your heart goes out to him. We love him because he first loved us. That's the proof that he loves you. You love him in return. And you don't boast in the gifts. You don't boast in your ability. You don't boast in your rank in the church. You don't boast in your office. You don't boast in anything. But you glory in Christ. And you serve him. Now, secondly, he reminds them, again, that it's the same Spirit. The Spirit of the living God that quickened us and gave this fledgling church the many gifts that it has. Look at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. You see, he's coming back to God. He's saying it's all of God. Thirdly, there are different, what he calls, administrations here. Now it's the Greek word diakonos, which is where we get the word deacon from, which means to serve. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are different services. He says that there are different areas of service, but it's God that's given these gifts. Glory in God, don't glory in man. Don't glory in these people. All they are the servants of the living God. Then this reminds us that whatever God has given us to do, we must do it for God. And if God has given you a gift, use it. Use it. And never grumble. Never murmur. Never complain. But serve the Lord with a gracious heart. And there are verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. And he just reminds us here, as there was at this church at Corinth, there was a factious spirit among so many other people. He's saying, don't have this. Don't have this factious spirit. God is at work in everyone. You're all different. You're all part of the body of Christ. And then he speaks of those gifts, as I said, in verse 7 through to the verse 11. Now, this is so different, isn't it, to the understanding of the church today. I mean the charismatic church. And so much of their so-called gifts. He will deal with these tongues in chapter 14 and show us that there needs to be an interpreter. Of course, in those days, the gospel was being preached, as we read in Acts 2. to all kinds of people from different places, and they were coming and hearing the word of God. And everything needed to be done decently and in order. And that is how the church should function. He's following on in the same manner here, saying everything must be done in a proper way. Have thought for one another. Now, where does this leave the so-called prophets today? Well, Joseph Smith, we think of him. Sadly, the Mormons. Think of the false teaching of the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon, it says there, the Lord has revealed that children should be baptized at 8 years of age. The Bible says, believe and be baptized. Well, Joseph Smith claimed to be a prophet. There are no more prophets. What about the apostles? In my neighborhood, there's a bus, says the Apostolic Church of God. In my neighborhood. Well, there are 12 apostles. I don't know how many emails I've had from apostles. I mean, seriously. Men claiming to be apostles. But the Bible says there are 12 apostles. There are many that speak false things, and we have to not be ignorant. Paul says here, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. Don't get carried away. And the church, the modern church, gets carried away with all this false teaching. They're more interested in the gifts and the giver. And they don't even understand the gifts. They don't love the word. It's a lack of understanding for the word. It's a lack of love. They don't want to serve Christ. They want some experience. Let me say this. There were false prophets before in the Old Testament. We're told in Jeremiah 23:21, I have not sent these prophets, says the Lord, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, says the Lord, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. You want to know if something is right? Look at the way a man lives. What has God called us to? Holiness. You want to know if a man's doctrine is right? Look at his life. Look at the charismatic church today. God says there in Jeremiah's day, if they had spoken the truth, they would have turned from their evil ways. False churches today, the Lord Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. Now again, what is the fruit of our life? Some people come to this chapter and they wonder, oh, what's the pastor going to say? What's he going to teach on? How's he going to treat this? What about all these gifts? Well, they're gone. We have Scripture. What do we have? We have the Word. Paul says to Timothy, preach the Word. Preach the Word. He doesn't say look for excitements. He doesn't say look for new things. Look for more prophecy. Preach the word. God's given the word. Now you preach it. And there's so much to preach, isn't there? We're spoiled for choice. Preach the word. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. And doctrine. One thing we must never lose sight of, the work of the Spirit in our hearts. The greatest of all miracles is the new birth, isn't it? To see somebody born again, to see somebody changed. That's what we long for. Every Lord's Day, somebody changed. That heart, that mind changed. Sinners saying, what must I do? to be saved. Oh, we long for that. The work of God. May God bless His word, keep us from all error, and show us His way. Amen.